While we have, as many of you know from the emails that went out this week, we have a topical sermon this morning, which is a little bit of a venture away from the norm. We've been going through a series in the book of Hebrews, and we're actually at the breaking point between the first section of the book and the second section of the book. So this was probably the best time to do this. But in light of some of the things that are taking place in our country, we felt it was necessary. It was discussed among the leadership and felt it was necessary for us to address the topic of same-sex marriage and the fact that there is a cultural revolution taking place in our country and, in fact, the world in regard to the family. This is a very important topic, issue for us in light of the things that the Scripture teaches, the importance of the family and the health of our nation, in fact, in regard to what is the biblical view of the family, what is the proper perspective in light of the events that have unfolded and taken place for us as believers to hold in regard to issues. The Word of God affects every area of life. It affects these political events and what's taking place is needful for us as believers to have answers to know what the biblical view is in regard to same-sex marriage and in regard to homosexuality and in regard to this cultural revolution that we are looking at. And just by way of a couple of events that have taken place the last number of weeks, many of you are aware that in San Antonio, the city council there recently passed LGBT non-discrimination ordinance. Now, LGBT means lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender. Okay, this non-discrimination ordinance shifts and moves a group of people, a classified group of people, into the area of being a discriminated human's right group. Okay. It puts them in the same classification as the race issues and male and female sex issue. So now we have not just race and sex, but we have the lesbian, the gay, the homosexual class of people. They're classified as a group at this point. Okay, and so some 15 years ago, this battle began, but there was a final vote, I think 2 weeks ago, in which by 8-3, the city council put the ordinance into effect immediately. So in San Antonio, there's an ordinance that you cannot discriminate. Said about this issue, this ordinance fundamentally is about ensuring that whether you're white or black, whether you are Christian or Jew, whether you are straight or gay, San Antonio belongs to you, said Castro. That's the mayor's statement. This is a city that belongs to everyone. This ordinance is about saying there are no second-class citizens in San Antonio. Another statement by the mayor was that there's no doubt that this has stirred a lot of passion, but that has also been true every time that people have sought in our nation's history to make people equal, said Castro before the calling for a vote. That was true during the time of our founders. That was true during the time of women's suffrage, during the time of the civil rights movement, and it is true today of the LGBT community. So this is a very serious issue. There are laws that are being passed. We already have seen what some of those laws have meant for the country of Canada and in Europe, where same-sex marriages have been legalized and some political issues and events have taken. Along with that, Recently in New Mexico, the Supreme Court ruled that this photography company for not who is a Christian photographer, because she refused to do a lesbian's wedding, they sued her, and legally it went to the Supreme Court, and they unanimously ruled that it was a civil rights issue, and so fines were paid. So the point that I want to make this morning is that the issue has become very serious for our country, for us as believers who would stand in opposition to endorsing or legalizing same-sex marriages and the activity of the homosexual. We consider it to be a sexually deviant behavior. It's behavior and not a class. And so we would disagree with these things. And so we need to consider what it means in regard to the church, in regard to your businesses, where you are forced under rules and laws of discrimination to serve and to acknowledge this as a viable lifestyle when the Bible says just the opposite. So in your notes, we gave you some notes. As you notice, there's a lot of notes there. So we're going to get through what we get through this week, and it will be a two-week series. But first of all, we want to look at some of the fundamental issues. It's broken up for you so that we might look at the fundamental issues and then look at the strategic assumptions that are made in regard to this issue. The fundamental issues here in your notes there are marriage, and marriage is the public conception of marriage or concept of marriage is defined beyond blood relationships, adoption, and traditional matrimony, okay? So now, all of a sudden, out of thousands and thousands of years of human civilization, we have redefined traditional marriage beyond blood relationships, beyond adoption, and beyond the traditional matrimony between a man and a woman. Okay? So, secondly, the second fundamental issue is the issue of civil rights. Okay? Civil rights, the civil rights of homosexuals, at this point in time, according to some of these recent rulings, things that have happened, the civil rights of homosexuals trump the Christian principles and religious freedom of Christians who own businesses or serve and address the public. Okay, so civil rights is one of the fundamental issues that are involved in it. We need to really think through in regard to our stand, what we need to do as believers at this point. Thirdly, contrasting values. One of the things that that the statements that was made in the relation to the court case that was held in New Mexico was that that there are that one of the judges ruled that there was an issue with. If I can find the statement here, I was going to read it for you. There is an issue with a business cannot operate on the basis of sincerely held Christian principles, human rights, triumph, religious liberty rights. And he went on to say that when you have these contrasting values, that compromise is needful and essential and is the right of citizenship. It is the price of citizenship. So the contrasting values between two belief systems according to tolerance and in regard to the present interpretation of the Constitution means that you are to compromise what you believe in order to accommodate contrasting values. Very, very serious in regard to the founding fathers, the amendments that were given for freedom of religion within the country and expression of that freedom of religion. Basically, what it means is there's not freedom of religion. So it's a direct violation of the Second Amendment to our Constitution, the Bill of Rights. And the fourth fundamental issue would be the issue of discrimination. Gender identity groups and sexual orientation, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender are protected from any form of discrimination according to these recent rulings. Okay, so that's all I'm going to say about that. Those are just things, the fundamental issues that we want to think about in regard to the events that are taking place. And we want to consider now some of the strategic assumptions in regard to this issue. Same-sex marriage, is it a basic a human right for homosexual behavior to be legally received and accepted as normal behavior and for, in fact, marriages and unions to take place legally under the United States of America as a viable lifestyle. So we recently did a college survey, and I wanted to give you some of the stats. While we were there at Passport San Marcos, we ran this survey. It had a number of different questions, excuse me, but two of them had to do with this particular issue because I knew it was coming up, and I was interested to hear the thoughts on the campus. But the college survey, do we have that, Lori? Yeah, we do. Great. Okay, so the questions were homosexuality is, and then we gave them three options here, sexual orientation that a person receives at birth. Out of 11 people that actually took the time to do our couple of pages of survey there, seven of them, their idea was that sexual orientation is received at birth. There was one comment that says, a side comment, whoever grown adults love and sleep with should not be anyone's concern. That's a common thinking in our culture a lot today. Then secondly, there was destructive but not necessarily immoral behavior. We had four that said that was actually the case. And then the third point was destructive and immoral behavior, which would be a biblical view. And there was zero of those that actually filled out the college survey. And I will add that a number of those, there were several of them that were professed believers. They acknowledged other things in the survey that indicated that they were believers. So they do not see homosexuality, as it's spoken of and addressed in the Bible, as destructive or immoral behavior. The second question was same-sex marriage is, and they basically, there's, again, three statements there, discrimination against a class of people and should be a civil right. And five of them agreed with that statement, that it's a discrimination against a class of people. So they have bought the idea that just like race and sex, that homosexuality is ingrained in the person. It's who they are. Therefore, it's a class of people, and it should be a civil right for those that are in that class. The second thing was it's destructive to society and immoral and should be prohibited by law. And there was, again, zero that held that view. And then the third view was that it's not the best, but it will not have any effect on society. So many of them, and there were four of them that believe that or held that view. So they don't think that it's going to matter, that it will have any effect on society at all. One did not answer, and one added this statement, instead of choosing the above answers they wrote to the side shouldn't be decided by the government. Okay, so we had our libertarian friend there that made his comment. But so the survey results, 11 were surveyed, and from this and other indicators, and here's what I want to bring home to you. From just our little survey and other things that we can surmise from the things that are taking place, that means we can conclude that a group that compiles 2% of our population has imposed a political agenda that has redefined previously what 98% believed to be immoral behavior as discrimination against a group and a basic human right. So that's pretty significant. I want us to think about that as Christians, why we think what we think and how we adapt political views. What's the process here? Because in our lifetime, in my lifetime, in the last generations, we've seen a transition where a majority of people went from believing that homosexuality was an immoral behavior condemned in Scripture to believing that it's a basic human right. What happened? Okay. All right. So in regard to that, I actually borrowed some of this from the Truth Project. But what we're looking at in this transition of thought and political the winds and how they blow has to do with some strategic assumptions that are being made here. Okay? And we want to look at some of these strategic assumptions and reevaluate whether they're true or not, okay? So strategic assumptions are simply presuppositions. They're things that you simply believe to be true, and therefore you, on the basis of that true statement or assumption, then you look at everything else from that presuppositional, that foundational truth, okay? So assumptive statements or assumptive strategy, an assumptive strategy would be that shift that moved us from believing one way to believing another way in a culture or society, okay? So now bear in mind that through the years of human civilization, this has not, same-sex marriages has not been legally endorsed. And I'm not for certain, but I'm pretty sure that, like, even if you go back to the downfall and the worst part of time and the most immoral part of time in the history of the Roman Empire, that even at that time, that same-sex marriage was not endorsed. And so we've seen civilizations that have embraced homosexuality and certain immoral behaviors on a massive scale, but still not moved to redefining marriage as we've done today, okay? Well, let's look then at some of these strategic assumptions, because we're going to try to figure out why this shift has taken place and people think the way that they're thinking, and all of a sudden we define and we've just strategically shifted this extra group in here in the human rights classes of people, okay? So the first thing that we want to look at in the survey is that religion cannot determine the parameters for legal marriage, okay? Now, when we look at this, what I wanted to do is just give you some points that would challenge these assumptive statements that are being made, these presuppositional statements. And one presuppositional statement is that religion cannot determine the parameters for legal marriage. It's improper in the separation of church and state, in other words, for the imposition of morality on the basis of particular religious organizations. So Let's just move it out of the way at that. But I want to just make the point here from Scripture so that we know as believers what the Scripture says about marriage. Now, it's very clear, Genesis 2:24, and we want to make the point here that marriage is a divine institution instituted by God and given to mankind. In Genesis 2:4, we have passage, the truth there that that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be joined. So we see that, God designed male and female to become one flesh. So the establishment of, marriage, the divine institution of family was given in Scripture, was given by God, and it's given not to the Christian church, not to a religious sect or an organization, but to mankind. So if God is God, then the issue's already settled for us as believers. Okay? You just have to think about it. If God is God, and God instituted that and designed a man and woman to become one flesh, and for families to be, and the institution of marriage and family to be designed for a father and a mother to have children, and for the human race to be, you know, because out coming out of this is be fruitful and multiply. So this is, God's design for marriage. We find it also reemphasized by Jesus. So what did Jesus say about it? And then in Matthew 19 and other passages as well, but we find Jesus' statement there in regard to marriage. And he goes on to say, what God has joined together, because he's speaking in regard to divorce, let no man divide asunder. Let no man split them apart. Why? Because from Jesus' perspective in marriage, when a man and a woman become husband and wife, they become one flesh. And Jesus, from his perspective in teaching, says, what man has joined together, what God has joined together, let no man divide. No man split it up. Okay? No man. And that's the bottom line. That's the word on marriage. And so God, Jesus Christ in the flesh, God in the flesh, when he took Genesis and taught it, he said that no man is to divide asunder. So Jesus taught marriage is between one man and one woman, and that God joins them together. Okay, that's God doing that. So there's events that happen, and there's attraction, and there's families that get together, and there's all of the events that go around this. But in the bottom line, when those two individuals, man and a woman, stand up and make that public commitment and make that covenant before God, the Scripture says God has joined them together. And the Scripture says, let no man split them apart. Okay, we got that's the biblical teaching on marriage. It's also taught in Ephesians chapter 5 by the apostles to the church. So this that was given to mankind is taught, and it's emphasized and reemphasized in Scripture. No question about what the Scripture says. Nothing about homosexual marriages other than negative. And we'll get to some of those passages later. But biblical, third point here, biblical marriages provide stability, good health, security, and promotes growth for families. Okay? Now, we've seen this and the blessings of this in God's design that when the family has a stability, when the children are raised in a family with a mother and father, the family is healthy. It's much healthier than families that are split up, that are broken up. And we know the results of this because of the things that have happened since the Cultural Revolution in the 60s. But I want to finish one other thing here. The next point is same-sex marriages redefine marriage. Okay? I have, do we have that above? Yes, yeah, the San Francisco United School District teaching to kindergarten and first graders about homosexuality. And this is their statement about the family. It is a unit of two or more persons related either by birth or by choice who may or may not live together, who try to meet each other's needs and share common goals and interests. So the definition of family has been in a major way shifted and given as something outside of the, certainly outside of the biblical definition of the word, the biblical description of the word. Another point to be made is same-sex marriages are focused mostly on the sexual aspect of the relationship and are destructive in nature to homosexuals, to family, and to society. I want to make that point later in a bigger way, but homosexuality, the act of homosex is unhealthy, and there's adequate data and stats to emphasize the reality and truth of that. But sexually transmitted disease are off the charts. Lifespans are short and cut in half, folks. So we can argue that just on the basis of common sense that endorsing same-sex marriage and presenting the homosexual behavior is detrimental and dangerous health-wise to the homosexual. So if we care about them, if we love them, if we really genuinely love them, then we tell them the truth, right? I may not like it, but we got to tell the truth. And so it doesn't matter what judges judge. It doesn't matter what is being said publicly, where our culture goes. If we care about people, we tell them the truth. Not only is it detrimental and destructive to homosexuals, but to families as we see them split up, as we see children that are raised by two fathers or two mothers or these different kind of situations. And it goes back to the cultural sexual revolution in the 60s and the breakdown of the family as well. We have gotten seriously unhealthy as families because of the sexual revolution that took place in the 60s in my day. And now we're seeing a second stage to these events that are taking place. So let me just give you an idea here. The social revolution of the 60s has weakened marriages and broken down families with devastating effects. But in our present culture, the revolution, same-sex marriages, will redefine the concept of marriage with the effect of destroying families even further, doing more damage to the family unit, and bringing our country to ruin. And I make that statement without any kind of apology, because we already know what it's meant for our values to have changed about the pursuit of sexual attraction and sexual relationship outside of marriage, the breakdown of the family through divorce, with children in single parent homes, different things that have taken place. But here are some of the stats. What did the 60s social revolution bring? Some of these stats are based upon the percentages from the 60s to the 90s, and there actually has been a drop in some of them. So stats are stats. They give us information, tell us things, but this is from William Bennett's Index of Leading Cultural Indicators, and basically here we're going to find that the moral standards have been relaxed and abandoned and judicially redefined, as we read in some of these articles. That happened in the 60s as well. There was a change in the family structure. Marriages began to break down and families began to split up. And so what's been the effects of that? What's happened? And according to the Index of Leading Cultural Indicators, violent crime jumped from the 60s to the 90s. 550%. Okay, I mean that's pretty huge numbers that we're talking about. Okay, violent crime 550%. Births to unwed mothers went up 523%. Okay, we had some major changes in the attitude. So if we can think about it, we had some basic assumptive statements made in the 60s. That changed the moral structure of our country, and that had these consequences. Okay? You get where we're going? Teenage suicide, 300%. Okay? Along with broken up families and insecure teenagers, we had suicides that burst through the roofs. Number of kids that just couldn't take it. That's what we're talking about. And then we find that divorce, it doubled. And here's interesting, the SAT scores up to this date, and I went into the 2000s here, into this century, as we plunge into this century, they've fallen 80 points. Okay, so education-wise, it affected the family in many, many ways. Okay. So I'm saying this because what will the endorsement of same-sex marriages do to our country? What impact will it have on the family? And can we afford to make some of these assumptive and strategic changes in our thinking and in the moral code of our country? Okay. All right. Let's go on here. I want to take the second point. Number two, you can't legislate morality. And this is a separation of church and state issue. And they're basically saying, well, morality is religion stuff, and so you can't legislate that. So therefore, same-sex marriage should be endorsed. Okay? Here's a point. Anytime you think or say there ought to be a law against that, you're acknowledging that there needs to be morality legislated, okay? Think about it. Have you ever thought there ought to be a law? Okay? That means, and you're making a statement that declares that it should be right, should be fair, that some form of morality should be legislated. It's a foolish, foolish argument. Okay? There's going to be morality legislated. Every law that we have in our country is a matter of morality, a matter of ethics that are written in laws and given to people so that we can live peaceably together. Supposed to be law. Okay? You can't just do whatever you want to do. Okay? So there's got to be a moral structure. Where does that moral foundation come from? Where does the ethics of what is right and what is wrong come from? And this is a major issue to be considered for us as believers as well, okay? Because it has serious implications to our country, and it doesn't. I don't know how far we're going to be able to get into it, but let's dive. Secondly, government is a divine institution designed to reward good and punish evil. Now, Romans chapter 13, I believe we have the passage up there for you, but you need to mark it in your Bibles because the biblical description of government is this. Okay, this is a biblically defined description of human government. God gave the institution of human government, and if we take the Apostle Paul's teaching in regard to what human government is, it says that every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So it's saying in God's sovereignty, even in this fallen world, even with all the problems of government, God has established that authority. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, this is government as it's supposed to be, as it should be, as it's designed to be. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Okay, so the laws that we have that say you can't murder, those are good laws. Those are things that are supposed to happen. That's what government is supposed to do. When an outside force attacks your country and your security is in danger, then good government is acting in behalf to stave off evil, to do what is good. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. So God has given and established in Genesis 9 authority to governments for when man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. At that point in Genesis 9, God gave authority to human government to exercise judgment on a small scale. Judgment on a small scale. So remember, before Noah's time, they didn't have government. And so the scripture says that everybody killed, and it was kind of like the survival of the fittest back there, because there was no exercise of government. Okay, they killed, and then vengeance was no doubt carried out by the family, that type of thing. But they didn't have government instituted to take care of the problem of evil. But today, we have courts, we have government, we have those things. And it says in verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now, I want to make a point of this conscience sake. Because in man's, what man was given when he decided to rebel against God was a knowledge of good and evil. And conscience tells us that that certain things are wrong. Okay? So we have government, we have certain things that were designed so that God wouldn't have to destroy the world as he did in Noah's day, but there were certain things that were put in place, and he's saying not only is there human government, but there's also your conscience, which tells you what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. Okay, so we're to be in subjection to authorities because they do not hold the sword in vain. If you murder somebody, they're going to execute you you'll answer to the law. But also for our conscience sake. So the scripture is saying that even in our fallen state that we have conscience. Okay, next point. God has given to all mankind moral law. Okay, and that's the point of consciousness. Of our conscience. It says, not only for human government's sake, because God has instituted this to execute judgment, but also because of a moral law that God has put in place in our conscience, a knowledge of what is good and what is evil. So this is important. I want you to grasp that all mankind has innately within them, according to Romans chapter 1, a knowledge of good and evil, a conscience that tells them, this moral law says this is bad and this is good. This is good and this is bad. So when you're saying there ought to be a law, it's because God placed within his creation, within his people, those that were created in his image, this thermometer, thing that God has put within us that is called moral law or conscience. It's a knowledge that, hey, this is right behavior. Now, we do have situations where there are sociopaths and those that get seriously damaged emotionally and mentally and spiritually so that they don't have a normal conscience. But God has placed within mankind this moral law and understanding that certain things are good and certain things are bad, certain things are right and certain things are wrong. That's moral law. And in fact, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness in their thoughts, alternately accusing or else defending them. So what's taking place there is God is saying, or the Apostle Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 1 and 2, that the things which may be known of God are manifest within us. And then in chapter 2, he says, look, you guys have the law. He's saying, the Jews, you have the law, but these Gentiles do instinctively what's good. Why do they do that? Because God has placed within mankind a sense of moral law. Okay? Making that point, next point, our founders legislated moral law in our Constitution. Okay? Now, what were our founders going to do here? They just came out of England, and in England they had the state church and the Anglican church. They just had the Reformation a century or so before, and they had the oppression of the Catholic Church. So they knew that in order to have a country, you had to have morality, you had to have laws. But if you had a state church or that type of thing, that there was these very serious issues of people being able to worship God according to their conscience and have the freedom to worship. So what did our founders do? Well, these guys were sharp. They were really sharp. And they based law, our legal system, and the Constitution on moral law. They understood the difference. And here's what I mean. If you'll look, our founders legislated moral law in our Constitution in place of sectarian dogma and the state church. Well, what do they mean? Well, let's look at the Constitution. We have that up there. Yes, we do. So it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. What is that saying? It's what we're just talking about, right? If we've got self-evident truths, those are moral law, natural law, something that man has innately within himself. Okay, so we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. Okay, so these guys are theists, folks. I'm sorry, but this is an understanding that God, their Creator, has endowed them with certain unalienable rights. Now, what are these unalienable rights? Well, it's moral law. Okay, so our founders are saying that there's moral law, and that we go by moral law. We don't go by the Anglican Church. We don't go by the Catholic Church. We don't go by sectarian religion or state churches. But we do have from our Creator moral laws, unalienable rights, truths that are self-evident to the individual. And so that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, government are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Okay? So let's go on here. We got to go on. Moral law legislates the oughts and the ought nots. Okay? So now we have a standard. If there is such a standard of moral law, we have this standard. It is truths that are self-evident and unalienable rights endowed by their Creator. And so we have a standard to live by for cultures, for societies, for nations to live by. And in that, the moral law is not always the standard by which we treat others, but is nearly always the standard by which we expect others to treat us. Okay? You want to figure out what the moral law is? It's the standard. You know, you don't want this person to cheat you. You know, you might cheat that person and they'd be okay with you. But when that person cheats you, there's something that clicks off on the inside and it says, hey, there ought to be a law against that. That's not right. Okay? That's moral law. And it's innately within us. We have it. And that's what we're to operate or function off of. Third, another point here is that government should be opposed when laws are not based on moral law, okay? And that's our big point here this morning, is that when there's a shift from this moral law, then that we have not only the right but the responsibility. When God is saying one thing and the government is saying another, then we oppose government, all right? Okay? For instance, in Nazi Germany, government law, it was legal to imprison and execute Jews, right? Do we oppose that, or do we say, well, it's legal? You know? What do you do under those circumstances? It's evident what you do. So this should just be if we just think about it, it becomes evident. When God says this, and the government or authority is saying the opposite, or saying the other, then we take the stand with what God says. But we also have to pay the price for it, right? Okay, it cost to save Jews in World War II. Okay, so that's what we have to be aware of and be willing to stand on as believers in regard to those truths. You have to get to point three here, and we'll have to stop. But there's opposition to same-sex marriage is a violation of separation in church and state. Okay, a couple of points. It's a violation of separation of church and state. So if this moral law is given, isn't it right that this group of people should be able to have marriage and have the legal protections that other marriages have? If we're going to be fair and everybody has inalienable rights to pursue a life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, churches and the Bible teach that murder, rape, and child abuse and other behaviors are wrong, and these do not violate the separation of church and state. So you can't simply say, well, the church teaches that marriage is between husband and wife, therefore it's a morality from the church, therefore you can't have those things because it's taught in the church. And besides the fact that some churches teach different things, right? Some churches are teaching it that same-sex marriage is okay. Okay? No, they don't get it from the Bible, but nonetheless, so you'd have to say, well, they're teaching or instituting morality that is morality from the church, so therefore you can't institute it. You just get the logic? Okay. Secondly, morality is our duty to others, and religion is our duty to God. So let me just make a couple of points here. I want to get to discrimination against the LGBT is immoral and should be illegal. Okay? Okay, discrimination, this issue. Well, this is an assumption, isn't it? Okay, so sexual behaviors are not the same as unchangeable features of race and sex. You see the assumption there? The assumption is that our sexual behavior is the same thing as race, the color of someone's skin or the race that they come from. Well, that's an unchangeable feature. But sexual behavior is not an unchangeable feature. It's a decision, a choice that one makes. You know? Okay, think about this. If it's programmed into the homosexual and they cannot... they cannot change the way that they were made or the way that they were born. What about for the pedophile or for others that have compulsive behaviors? You see, we all have compulsive behaviors in different areas. That's part of the sin nature. So you have compulsive behavior towards something doesn't mean that you can't help yourself and you should be classified as a group to do what you want to do. You can't have society and culture that way. It doesn't work. Okay? So we're going to make the point. It was assumed that a sexual behavior is the same thing as a race or sex. It's not. So sexual behavior is a decision that someone makes. Sexual behaviors are a choice, and they are not compulsory. Okay, homosexuality is deviant sexual behavior, according to the Bible. It's and I don't mean to get into the mature stuff here, but the body's not designed for homosexual sex. There's all kinds of problems. It's not designed that way. Okay, so it's deviant behavior. It's not. It's not by natural design. It's not the way God made us. The act of homosex is contrary to natural design and unhealthy. Okay, moral law tells us not to harm ourselves and others. Okay, so moral law tells us that you don't harm other people. Statistics show that homosexuals are dying at nearly half the age of the general population. Okay. The median age for a married man today is 75. Do you know what a median age for a homosexual without AIDS is?
45.
No, 42. 42. For one with AIDS, it's 39. Okay. And then they have stats with long-term partners, and there's actually less median age for homosexual with a long-term partner, it checked out in the stats that were run, and the stats were taken from homosexual journals by Omega Journal of Death and Dying. You're looking at someone that's cutting their lifetime half in two. Do we assume that this is discrimination? Do we assume civil rights here? Or do we have compassion and speak the truth and let people know, hey, your lifestyle is killing you? Along with this is very serious issues of depression and suicide and things along those lines. It's destructive behavior, folks. And it's interesting that in 1973, the American Psychiatric Association, the gay activists began to demonstrate and to push their agenda. And this was back in 1973. And basically, without any, and one of the psychiatrists said this is a first, but without any scientific data or any proof whatsoever, the American Psychiatric Association changed and basically declared homosexuality as normal behavior because of an activist group that made so much noise that they couldn't ignore them. Interesting things, interesting history of it. But what's happened is, you know, this shift, and it's been political, and it's been based upon assumptions being made and the statements and declarations that are being made. We want to look next time. We're going to have to stop now, but we'll finish up these notes next time with some of the other statements and a little bit more look into Scripture. We don't have a lot of time to cover the things that we would want to cover, but I think it's helpful if we consider these assumptive statements and look at correcting those in our thinking in regard as believers and in regard to these political events. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercies. Lord, we pray that you would give us genuine compassion for these mindfulness that mankind in rebellion against you and in rebellion against your word is destructive and it's a lost state, Lord, where there's a lot of deceit, a lot of misunderstanding and some horrible bondage that takes place. Our Lord Jesus said, "He that commits sin is a slave to sin." And there's no question that these compulsive behaviors and this area of sexual sin for the homosexuals is very much a matter of bondage and enslavement. And the God of this world has deceived and enslaved and desires to tear down families. And so we pray that you would give us a clear voice, a clear mind, both to understand, but as well compassion of the Lord Jesus to tell people the truth, not because we don't like what they are, but because we have the compassion of Christ for them. And Lord, just with adultery, it's the same as with adultery or any other things that we're looking at. There's forgiveness of our sin. There's a way out through Jesus Christ, and that we don't have to be in bondage to our passions, our desires, and the things that will kill us. And you have, by your mercies, provided a way of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for those that we might see as being in bondage, we pray that we'd have the boldness to tell them the truth and the compassion to tell them the truth in a loving way. And Lord, that you might be pleased to bring us to revival, save our family, save our nation, and save our homosexual friends and brothers and sisters and cousins and those that have been affected, impacted by this movement in our country toward immorality and rebellion against you. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.